Okay, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you do not have a journal from for 1 and 2 Peter and you would like one, raise your hand and one of our brothers will get that to you. Today we're going to talk about finding purpose in suffering, and it's almost like, you get one over here to John, it's almost like communion sets us up for the purpose in suffering. The purpose in suffering is that we would be closer to Jesus, that we would be in the will of God. And that doesn't really make sense. You know, you think about the life that we want is usually a life absent of struggle, absent of pain, absent of heartache, absent of sickness and disease. And yet because of the sinfulness of humanity, we find ourselves not just victims of the fall, but we find ourselves participants in the fall. And by God's grace, we have been given opportunity for redemption and new life through Jesus. And as we said in communion, the purpose of Christ's suffering was for our redemption, was for our forgiveness, was for our healing. And so we're going to talk a little bit about a subject that I don't really like talking about, but it is a subject that we need to talk about because it's real for all of us, and that is suffering and how to find purpose in suffering. As a matter of review, our series title is Standing Firm in Grace. We find that Peter gave his intention for writing this particular letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, saying, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. It is important for us to understand God's grace, God's gift to us, God's revelation of himself, God's revelation of wisdom and knowledge found in the Word, his wisdom of life and truth embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. As we grow in grace, we come to understand more and more that it is a favor from God that we do not deserve. We don't deserve God's grace at all. And yet God doesn't hold that over our heads like, you don't deserve this. Sometimes people, we kind of walk around like that. Well, I don't really deserve this grace, and kind of have this thing. Yeah, we don't deserve it, but God wants to give it. He's a giver. He's generous. And so he gives us his grace as an expression of his love and his generous heart. And so Peter might even say, if it's all you've got, still stand firm in it. If all you know about God is his grace found in knowing Jesus Christ, hold on to that. Because there are seasons in life, maybe even in suffering, where you're going to have to recognize, I just know that God's grace is there for me every day, every morning. Last week, as we looked through verse 16 and 17 of 1 Peter 2, we talked about the freedom to serve. And as Corey said 2 weeks ago, and again, as we brought up this last week, we have to interact with the world and with the authority structures in the world. And Peter gives instruction from, not only instruction from the Holy Spirit, but probably things he learned from Jesus, things that Paul would also write about. But Peter, he would kind of give us an if-then sort of a scenario here in chapter 2. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, as we see in verse 3, if we are living stones being built together into a spiritual house for the Lord, serving as priests of God, verse 5. If we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, as we see in verse 9. If we are in fact God's people, recipients of God's mercy, verse 10. If we are sojourners and exiles, that is pilgrims in this world with a home in heaven, verse 11. If we are to live for the glory of God as examples of good and honorable conduct in the world, verse 12, then, 1 Peter 2:16 and 17, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. As it relates to every human institution, and what I mean by a human institution, if you're in school, you got a teacher, and a teacher's got a principal. And maybe there's a vice principal, right? And then you have a district superintendent and you have a school board. So students, this is talking to you as well. Adults, we understand human institution typically in the form of the IRS. right? The government that passes laws that makes our life just a little bit more inconvenient. I was blown away by the stat that basically, with as many laws as there are in the United States, every American citizen is committing about 3 felonies a day, whether you know it or not. So we're just a room full of felons here. But relating to every human institution, Peter says, be subject, submit, and not without purpose, but for the Lord's sake. Even under an oppressive authority, we recognize as free in Christ, we're not slaves of a human authority. We have to interact with it. We have to deal with the authority structures in this world, but we are not slaves to it. We belong and we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, 13 through 14 says, for freedom Christ has set us free, so stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, whether that slavery be religious, whether it be social or cultural. For you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we have the freedom to serve God. And the way that we serve God is by serving people through love, in love, and also submitting to authority. I can submit to authority in this world, not always agreeing with authority, but I can submit to authority, recognizing that all authority is in place because God permitted it. You know, even in the Old Testament, I was talking with a friend last night. Actually, it was Corey who shared with you 2 weeks ago. We had dinner with them, and it was a really nice time. And he was talking about going through Ezekiel, and I forgot to write it down. If I'd have written it down, then I could share the reference with you. But how basically, you know, for the people of Israel, as they were rebelling against God, God was explaining to them that I'm going to have my way with your nation. I'm going to have my way with your people. And you can sit here and you can run off because you've got an invader from the north. So you can run off to Egypt and bring them in as an ally in your fight. Or you can go to this nation and you can bring them in as an ally. But what I'm going to do is you can set up your structures, but I can tear them down. And I can use a wicked kingdom like the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians, and I can use them to discipline my people for my purpose, and then I can use them to punish each other for my purpose as well. Maybe that helps you when you look at the conflict happening right now in the Middle East. There is, you know, there's an allied bombing and an attempt to topple the government of Iran, which I think just realistically, I think that government's toppled. I think it's a matter of how the future looks for the people. But when you see stuff like that and you're tempted to take, to react, right? And we want to take positions. And I think as a Christian, you're a thinking person. And when you reason with information and the facts as best as you can, and you try to put it together with God's word, you're just going to have to, you know, recognize that you'll have an opinion. Some people are very pro-war, and it's just like, you know, I mean, if you've heard the old song, bomb, 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 Iran, right? And every time I've ever heard that, I know. But every time I've heard that, it's like at first I want to laugh because it's kind of funny. But then second, I think there's other people on the sides, other side of those bombs, you know? But at the same time, you know, when you have a situation where there's threats to the identity and to the existence of nations and neighbors, you wonder, well, do we just let them bomb? Do we just let them take their... You know, well, we don't have any nukes. Yeah, actually, we have enough to make 11 nukes. No, that was just kidding. We're just joking. But we want to wipe you off the face of the map. What are you supposed to do? I don't know. I'm thankful for the people in government that have to bear that responsibility. And if you have a problem with how it's being done, I'm just going to tell you this. I sent an email to the President of the United States this week, and I let him know my opinion on something, and I told him I was thankful for the responsibility that he bore and that I was praying for him. And within 24 hours, I received an email back with his signature on it, thanking me for my encouragement and my opinion. I don't know if he exactly read it, because I'm sure there's tens of thousands of people doing the same thing. But, you know, I'm convicted to put into action my words when it says that we're to pray for those in authority, that we're to submit for those in authority, and that we recognize as Christians that all who are in authority because God has permitted it or God has even placed them there. My response as a Christian should be in submission to God for the Lord's sake to do the right thing in relationship to those in authority. Whether the police officer, whether the school teacher, whether the mail delivery person, you know, everybody has authority and everybody's under authority. And as Christians, we think, well, I'm free. I don't have to submit to anybody. And yet, the ethic that we are given by Christ and by his disciples and his apostles, those he commissioned to help teach us, say, no, we do need to. You know, and there are some guidelines, too, for the government. The government, the job of the government is to promote what's good and protect that and to punish what's evil. And so where the government steps out of line and we have the ability to speak to it, we should speak to it. Say, hey, you're out of line. And I believe that it's for this reason. And you've got to come up with a reason for that. And you can take action and you can live your life in alignment with that as long as it's submitted to the authority of God's word. And so as we concluded last week, we just need wisdom to be able to respond to earthly authority. I'm going to tell you this, being a keyboard warrior ain't going to do it. You know, thumbs of thunder on social media, letting those people know exactly how you think and feel about a position because of their post. You're just not going to change anybody's heart or mind on social media by ranting and raving and posting. You've got to ask the Lord for wisdom to be able to engage with people with respect, with wisdom, and with truth. Like, what are the facts? What are the facts? And I'm just going to leave it there because I thought about getting political, but I'm not going to. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Lord, help us to live our lives accordingly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Now we're dealing with a reality here in the lives of Christians is that the Roman Empire was filled with citizens and slaves. And many slaves and servants, maybe not in a abusive situation, but definitely a situation against their will and a situation that involved severe criminal penalties if they attempted to break away from their bondage. There were pathways for someone to come out of bondage if their bondage was related to debt. You know, maybe they had gone into debt and they said, hey, if I don't repay, I'll work for you for, you know, to pay that off. And so now they end up as a servant or as a slave. Of course, you know, many people in government and wealthy in Roman culture would have servants in their homes, and those servants had very little rights. So it's pretty revolutionary when the gospel comes in and says, hey, there's no slave and free, there's no male and female, there's no Greek or Jew. All the distinctions that we make between us, God has removed all those, we're all one in Christ. And so you had some Christians who were servants or slaves looking for a way out of their slavery because they were free in Christ. And then Peter, and Paul would do the same thing, goes and writes a verse like this. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christian servants submitting to masters with all respect could also apply to maybe an employee-employer relationship, and that has been applied that way. And you can apply it that way, but don't miss the point of what Peter is saying here. You are in a position of forced or contractual servitude that you cannot get out of without breaking the law. you're kind of in a difficult position. So let me encourage you with this. Just as he said, for the Lord's sake, about submitting to every human institution, with all respect, submit to your masters. But my master's unfair. He's not treating me well. This is an abusive situation. Submit with all respect. You see, submitting to human government, to human authority, to masters, even as we'll talk about next Sunday, husbands and wives and submission to one another. Okay, it's not easy. Let's just settle that. Is it easy to submit to somebody? No, it isn't. And yet God, as our ultimate authority, has instituted in the dynamic of human relationships authority and submission to authority as a reflection of his own authority. Those in authority are in authority as representatives of God, Romans 13. People in a family, you, if you're a parent, if you're a father or a mother, you're supposed to raise or train up your children in the way they should go. And children were to honor parents as unto the Lord. Like there's a responsibility in every role that supersedes my feelings about the person because I'm in authority to God. Christian servants are in that same position, particularly in this context. And as I said last week, a good sign of a Christian, you believe in Jesus and you received his forgiveness and his identity and his life as your own. A Christian unsubmitted to God in areas of their life will also lack submission to any or even all authority, human authority. A lot of times when we're talking to a teenager, we're talking to a 50-year-old about their problems with other people, if you're patient enough and ask the right questions and use the scriptures as your guide, you're going to end up finding that we have attitudes that are not submitted to God. And if you look in the mirror, and you're looking for problems in your life, there's one problem. Me looking in the mirror, right? Oh, it's me. I'm the problem. And I think that a lot of times we're looking for someone to blame. We're looking for someone to pin our offenses on. We're looking for somebody or some situation to justify my lack of submission to God. And Peter is reminding all Christians, regardless of our status, how are you doing with God? You submit to every institution as unto the Lord. You submit to your masters with respect because, as verse 19 says, you're mindful of God. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, we're still in the position we were, humanly speaking, as we were before believing in Jesus. Especially in this culture, you have Christians who are still slaves. Paul would write about all sorts of different groups of people. It's like if you're Jewish, if you're Gentile, if you're married, if you're single. And he says, if you're a slave, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 24, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bond servant, that is a servant by contract when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Right? It's not just settle that you're trapped and can never change your human status. But don't be concerned about it. Like don't be weighed down and anxious about it. Verse 22 says, for he who was called in the Lord as a servant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he was free when he is called as a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him or let her remain with God. If the situation can change, change it. Slaves and servants were encouraged to gain their freedom when the opportunity was presented. And again, Rome did provide legal pathways for people to conclude servitude. But if they could not, Paul says, do not be concerned about it. Like the concerns of the world that Jesus would talk about. When you see all these things, don't be concerned. The birds, they have a nest, they have a home, they have food. The lilies of the field, they're clothed. Don't be concerned. Don't be worried about these things. Why? Because I'm free in Christ. Because I'm subject to God. Because he's my authority. Don't you think God, who sees everything, sees the injustice in your life? Don't you think that God, who knows everything, knows all the details that led up to your current position and how to get you out of it? Don't you think that the God who is all-powerful, powerful enough to create everything out of nothing, can deliver you and me from those situations of bondage or suffering? And so when we agree with Peter in this passage, because we're agreeing with the Word of God, we're trusting that God's wisdom is better, that God's understanding of my situation is better than anything I could ever figure out on my own. And so I'm not going to be concerned. I'm going to look for an opportunity to change, but I'm not going to be concerned if things cannot change, because I'm trusting Him. And so he says here back in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a gracious thing, verse 19, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Think about the term mindfulness. Have you ever heard of that or maybe used it? You know, and I think there's a benefit to it. The idea is to focus our thinking on something. Here's what Peter would say about mindfulness in Romans 8, verse 5 through 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The kind of mindfulness that we're called to is to consider our nature. We are now spiritual people in relationship with a spiritual God, and our nature is to set our mind on spiritual things now. Before Christ, we naturally set our mind on fleshly things, earthly things, worldly things, carnal things. And those things led to death, but now setting our mind on spiritual things is life and peace. Paul says the way to do it is in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world force you into the mold anymore. Rather, be transformed, like metamorphosized, like a butterfly goes from a caterpillar into that beautiful flying creature that will land on the flowers in your yard. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I find it really interesting that, at least here in the ESV, it uses this term, when mindful of God. Can I encourage you in your situation to be more mindful of God? God, who are you? What have you done for me? How do you want me to respond to you in this situation? In relationship with your unchangeable situation as a servant may be in the first century, or maybe you're in a relationship with work, or you're on a trajectory and you're not sure how to get out of it, and you're enduring what Peter calls here sorrows and suffering. Maybe it's a physical illness. Maybe it's a mental illness, something you're struggling with, and you know what you want, but you're just battling that inner conflict in your mind. There's suffering there. There's suffering because you're a Christian. We'll talk more about that at the end of chapter 3. You're a Christian, and you're following Jesus, and you're being punished for doing the right thing. And your suffering does not make sense. When it doesn't make sense, when you can't wrap your mind around it, be mindful of God. Go back to foundational truths that you know about God, that He is eternal. You know, I was talking to Angie yesterday. We were talking about all the conflict going on in the Middle East and just like its relationship with prophecies in the Bible and what we're supposed to take as literal and what's figurative and those kind of things. And she said something really interesting, like God has a timetable, and that timetable is what He sticks to, and it's all going to work out according to our timetable, which is wild to think about because God's outside of time. He doesn't need a timetable. Because everything's already happened that's going to happen in God's view. It's just He's eternal. He's everywhere in time. But for us, we have to see it. And God is patient with us to communicate that God is dealing with a schedule. Maybe if you come from over the pond, a schedule. Okay, it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, repeat. Some of you start your week on Sunday. Some of you finish your week on Sunday. I think it's a great point to start and to finish the week, right? Especially in our gatherings. But we think of things like that, and we feel the effect of time, right? Because 20 years ago, I was much younger than I am right now. And 40 years ago, I was definitely much younger than I am right now. And I could do a lot more than I can right now. And 40 years from now, I'm going to be facing, you know, the closeness of my departure. I don't know how close that will be. We're all facing that same dilemma with time. And yet God is outside of time, and everything's just going to work out the way he purposes it to work out. And so I can trust him in that. I can be mindful just on his eternality. The fact that God is eternal means, you know what? I may never be rich in this life by the world's standards or by my own standards, but I will be rich in heaven. I may never be fully at 100% health here on this earth, but I know that I will be whole and perfect where no sickness or disease or death can touch me in heaven forever. You see, that's the idea of just dwelling and being mindful on the eternality of who God is. And so one of the reasons why a slave in this particular situation can show respect to their master regardless of how they're treated is because being mindful of God, they choose to endure their sorrows while suffering. What suffering are you dealing with right now? We have all been called to suffer, but not without purpose. Again, finding purpose in suffering is not just suffering for suffering's sake. Oh, look at me. I'm suffering. Suffering for Jesus. Well, how are you doing today, brother? Oh, I'm just, you know, just miserable as usual. Nobody likes me. I'm persecuted for wearing a cross. You know, people say Jesus Christ, and I say loves you. And next thing you know, I'm in an argument about religion. And, you know, and it's just like, have you met that kind of a Christian? If you haven't, it might be you. But anyways, and it's just like, wow, you are a child of God. You are loved and cherished and have an inheritance in heaven, and you're so miserable. I don't understand. And yet again, there's this thing called the mirror where I can see that the problem is me, and I have had those times in my own life. And so Peter challenges us, and Peter is familiar with suffering. And he's ministering to Christians who are suffering, Christians who've been separated from their homeland, separated from their families, even having members of their families killed for the sake of Christ. So this is not empty at all. This is not superficial. It's real. Your suffering is real. The sorrow that you experience, whatever your circumstance, is real. But the power of God to help you endure is real as well. And so I hate to say it, we've all been called to suffer. Look what verse 20 says, 21 says, "For to this you have been called." Your suffering is a calling from God. My suffering is a calling from God. I don't like that. I don't like that. You ever read stuff in the Bible you don't like? I'm like, God, I don't really like that. And God doesn't answer because it doesn't matter if I like it or not. It says it right there, right? "For to this you've been called because Christ also suffered for you." Oh, this has to do with his plan for my life found in Jesus Christ. That the suffering that Jesus went to the cross was with purpose. And so therefore, my purpose in suffering can be found in Christ. When the world sees a Christian suffering for doing good, it tells them about Christ suffering for their sin. Have you thought about that? When as a Christian, you suffer because you're dealing with cancer, because you're dealing with other health issues, because you're dealing with the loss of relationships, because you're dealing with death, because you're dealing with being broke and having more bills than you can pay, whatever your situation is, how you respond to that situation that causes sorrow, how you respond to that is telling people in your life about who Jesus is and about how he was willing to suffer to the point of death for us so that way we could suffer until we receive our inheritance of eternal life after death. Suffering for Christ is a witness of Christ, a testimony of an unbeliever. It's even a testimony of unbelievers apart from God. Let me read to you from Philippians 1 as we're in the home stretch here. As long as that little baby is happy, I know I'm doing good. When she starts to get fussy, it's time to wrap up. All right, verse 27 of Philippians. Not Philippians. Yes, Philippians. It's Sorry, Philippians, not Philemon. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, speaking to Christians, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them. To who? To your opponents, your persecutors, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And there's another verse I don't like. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You see, what Paul is saying and what Peter is saying both is your suffering is something God will use not only to win people to Christ, not only to testify of Christ, but at the final judgment, there will be people who have to answer for the suffering that Christians experienced under their hands. That when you see someone willing to die for their faith as an unbeliever, and you step into eternity as an unbeliever, you are going to discover that that is a way that God will hold you accountable for your lack of faith. So let's conclude with this, and I'd ask everybody to bow their heads. Is anyone among you suffering, James 5:13? Let him pray. Father, we ask in this season of life, Lord, that we find ourselves in, whatever that is for each one of us, that we would submit to you in the sorrow and the suffering. Lord, give us strength to endure. As James 5:13, if we are suffering, would we respond with prayer, trusting you, Lord, who watches over and guards our souls. Lord, I pray that you would protect each one of us from giving in to the discouragement, from giving in to the doubt, from giving in, Lord, to the lies of the enemy that says that our suffering is without purpose. But Lord, that we would trust that your purpose for us as we go through suffering is to make yourself known even more to us and to the people in this world. Lord, I pray that each one of us would not lose sight of what it means to be your child, to be your son, to be your daughter. And when we have no idea what's going on, when we don't know what to do, how to process the situation that we find ourselves in, Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of God, dwelling our minds, focusing our thinking on what we know to be true about you. Watch over us today, Lord, as we go into this world. We're going back into some trials. We're going back into some opportunities. We're going back into situations that seem like they won't change. Maybe we're stepping into a new season of change, or whatever that is. We need your Holy Spirit, and so we ask for your Holy Spirit's power to face every situation that we are going to encounter in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.